5, we're picking up again. If you looked at verse 27, the last verse in chapter 24, it says, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. For 2 years. I try to think about the trials in my life, and I can't think of one that lasted more than 2 years, because I don't consider my marriage a trial. I mean, my marriage is a blessing. My wife's here, so I have to be careful. But the reality is, and the Bible really doesn't spend a lot of time with it. One verse, Paul's in prison for 2 years, and we move on. And it's like, what went through the Apostle Paul's heart during those 2 years? During that time, and you know, I think about Joseph when he was, you know, thrown in a pit, and when he was put in jail in Egypt, and it's like, for 17 years he was in jail. It's like, what went through his mind? That's a long trial. And I've never had a trial that long. I've had some trials and difficult ones, and I'm sure you have as well, but never that long. And man, I would hope our faith would encourage us to endure a long time. That if God did decide to tarry, if God did decide to allow us to stay in a difficult place that we're in for a longer period of time than we want to, how would our faith hold up? I mean, we don't know. The Apostle Paul could have been frustrated in 2 years. I mean, we know the character of the Apostle Paul, and I believe in this chapter it alludes to a little bit of his reliance upon God. But that's what we need as believers, is a complete and total reliance upon God. Just as kind of a history of what's been going on, we've seen Paul before a mob of Jews. We've seen Paul before the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish council. We've seen him with Felix and his wife, Drusilla. We're going to see him this morning before Festus, and then later before King Agrippa. And it's just time and time again, the Apostle Paul is being put before someone who's going to judge him. And what we talked about last week, he's being judged because he's a Christian. He's being judged because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that just comes with the territory. If you're a believer, you might get picked on. Not everybody's going to like you as a believer of Christ. But that should not stop us. I believe it was Wednesday night in our Bible study, we were told, we got to make sure we're speaking positive things and speaking encouraging words and not tearing each other down as believers. That's who we are as Christians, is to be encouraging. And from all the outside appearances, the Apostle Paul must have been felt like, what God are you doing? And maybe you're like that this morning. See, I'm sure that they rejoiced at the opportunity to keep Paul in prison. The Jews wanted to destroy him. And we've read in the Bible, they want to kill him. That was their motive. And which is crazy when you think about the religious institution wanted to kill someone. But the Apostle Paul was always trusting in God. I believe that with all my heart. In fact, it's in Acts chapter 9. We saw this on the road to Damascus. You know, as Jesus came to Paul, he reminded Ananias of the things that were going to happen to the Apostle Paul, right? We remember Ananias going, wait a minute, this is the persecutor of the church, and you want me to go minister to him? Look what Jesus says to Ananias. It says in verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Jesus tells Ananias, I'm going to tell Paul and show Paul of the things he's going to suffer, the reliance he's going to have on me. So I, in my mind, look at a verse like this and I think, the Apostle Paul sat there in jail and said, Lord, you're doing something. I'm trusting in you. This is one of those moments. And it's really the answer for all of us, isn't it? When we find ourselves in a difficult trial, that we need to remember the promises that God has given to us. We need to remember what God's word has said to us. That's why it's so important that we read our Bibles. Again, I've shared this a while ago, but there's a friend of mine who's a new believer, and he's just so hungry for the word of God. And I've encouraged him. I said, you need to read your Bible regularly every day. You know, he's wise in other areas of his life, but he lacks wisdom in God's word. He doesn't know that much about God. I said, this is how you find out God. You spend time in the word. And it's spending time in the word of God that equips us to deal with our trials. How many of us in this room have a life verse? A verse that you go to when you find yourself in a trial? I hope you do. And don't be embarrassed about it. You can raise your hands. It's okay. It's like we need the Word of God. We need to know what the Scriptures say. And there's Scriptures throughout the Bible that come to my mind when either I'm ministering to someone or I'm going through something. And God is just there reminding us. See, the job of the Holy Spirit that dwells in believers is to remind you of God's Word. And so when we stress out, when we get nervous, when we're unsure, we need to just sit and be still and say, speak to me, Holy Spirit. Remind me of your word. Because I believe the Apostle Paul had to hold on to Acts chapter 9 and believe that God was with him and that he was showing him. He's going before kings. I mean, that was a promise he had. Paul was moving. Listen to this. Paul was moving according to God's timing. Right? And that's a lot of the issues in our lives, that we don't want to move along God's time frame. We want to move along our time frame and say, God, would you bless it? I want to do this. God, would you bless it? Instead of going, God, what do you want to do with my life? Because I know your will, you will bless. I mean, I'm glad God does bless me sometimes when I do dumb things, aren't you? Thankful for that? More times than not, he just doesn't want to give me the things that he knows are going to harm me. And so we have to trust him. We have to trust him. During the silent years of Paul's time in jail, we have to wonder what went through his mind. How many know here this morning that life isn't fair? Life isn't fair. When I think about babies dying at birth, that's not fair. When I think about, you know, people doing things towards other people for no reason other than the color of their skin or their upbringing, it's like that's not fair. And I just want to say this. I feel for the Apostle Paul in some senses for those 2 years, he had to think, this just isn't fair, Lord. I've given my life to you. I've given you everything. And why am I here? Paul was a minister. He was a preacher. He wanted the opportunities to come before Festus. He wanted the opportunities to go before Agrippa. And for 2 years, he's on pause. But if you've read any of the other letters that the Apostle Paul has written, what did he do when he was in jail? Minister to other jailmates. So I believe for 2 years, he had prison ministry down pat. And I believe we have to understand that those times in our lives when God seems silent, we still can be used by the Lord. My title this morning, there it is. Life isn't fair, but God is faithful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we all can agree on life isn't fair, right? And we probably all could stand up here and give testimony of, yep, this happened to me and it wasn't fair. But what helps us through the unfairness is the reality that God is faithful. That God will get us through no matter what. And I believe the Apostle Paul felt like it wasn't fair, but he was trusting God's faithfulness. Because of all the promises God had given Paul before, he had to hold on to those. That's what we need to do, my friends, is to hold on to the promises. Some of you in this room probably have promises from God, and you've probably written them down. And maybe it's been a long time since you went back and remembered the promises that God has given to you. Those are the things that carry us through the difficulties. We're going to read right through the entire chapter because it's basically the accusations towards Paul. It's the continuing of the same kind of story. And then we're going to look at a few things. So read with me in Acts 25, verse 1. It says, "Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul. And they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon him to Jerusalem." Now, real quick, interestingly enough, 2 years have passed, but they still they haven't forgotten the Apostle Paul. Okay? And they remember as well. So in verse 3, asking for a favor from him that he would summon him to Jerusalem. And this next part is kind of a parenthesis, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. So that was their motivation. But Festus, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when he had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, how important that is, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Time and time again, we've been seeing this through these last few chapters, that there is nothing deserving of death that has been accused, the Apostle Paul has been accused of. Time and time again, the Apostle Paul could have been released. Time and time again, he stood and made a defense. And Paul's consistency in his faith is a marvel to me. I mean, he's always preaching Jesus. He's always preaching the resurrection of the dead. He's always preaching the truth. And we've been talking about that. Paul is so consistent. If there's one thing believers can do in this world to be effective, it's to be consistent in your walk with the Lord. It really is hard to follow a believer who's up and down, whose emotions are here and then they're there. I used to minister to a gentleman that whenever he would come into my office, he was just a wreck, and everything was an excuse. Everything was, oh, they're doing this to me, and blaming everybody else about this. And by the end of our time, I just calmed him down and said, you got to rely on the Lord. And he would walk out, okay, encouraged. The next time I would meet him, the same thing. It was just like a roller coaster. And to me, as believers, even if everything inside you is like, Lord, what are you doing? Let's show our faith in God. Because there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, what are you doing? But at the same time telling yourself, I'm going to trust in you. Right? Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is pleading, you know, if there's any other way, then let this cup pass from me. I am so glad my Lord prayed that. Because I've prayed that myself, have you not? Lord, please let this season pass. Lord, please. And yet Jesus shows us the faith that he has in his Father and says, yet not my will be done, your will be done. And I believe for the Apostle Paul, he was standing there going, I can't believe I'm doing this again. There's this Festus, right? Now it's going to be King Agrippa. In the next chapter, he's finally going to give his defense, and he's still consistent in his message. Because I don't believe the Apostle Paul ever got angry towards God. I don't believe he ever got to a place where he was like, I am so fed up with this. You know, some people will look at his appeal to Caesar as something he shouldn't have done. But I see it as God's hand as well. Because God was going to get Paul to Rome no matter what. He had told him that was the promise he had. And I believe in those 2 years in jail, Paul was praying to God and saying, Lord, what are we going to do? How are we going to get through this? And I believe that when Festus came and, you know, said, you know, will you go to Jerusalem? He's like, no, I'm done with that. I'm done with the Jews because I know what the Jews are going to do. He knew the Jews were going to kill him. He's like, I appeal to Caesar. Be no different than any of us in this room saying, I appeal to the Supreme Court. If you feel you're getting a bum trial, that's what Paul was feeling he was getting. As a Roman citizen, he had all the rights to say, I appeal to Caesar. I want a fair trial before Caesar. Now we'll see, because there is nothing accusatory towards him that could stand or hold water, that had he not appealed to Caesar, he probably would have been let go at this point. But God's always in control, isn't he? God's always in control. And so when life isn't fair, we have to remember God is always, always, always in control. The Apostle Paul said this to Timothy. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What this verse tells me and should tell all of us, that life isn't fair. Right? It says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier, as a good Christian, as a good follower of Christ. Hardships are going to come. Just because we give our lives to Christ doesn't mean we don't get cancer. It doesn't mean that we don't end up in bankruptcy. It doesn't mean that we don't lose our job. It doesn't mean that. We're going to face hardships in this world. And it's going to challenge and stretch our faith. And God allows those things in your life so that you will rely on him. Again, as a good soldier endures hardships. A good soldier doesn't throw up their arms and say, I quit. That's it. I'm done. To this day, I still can't understand people that once said they walked with the Lord and they're not walking with the Lord anymore. I can't rectify that. They either did not fully follow the Lord or they were in it for the wrong reasons, right? Giving your life to Jesus Christ doesn't mean, hey, here's your ticket to a great life. I think it's the opposite. Here's your ticket of difficult life. Here's a, because it's a whole lot easier, in my opinion, it's a whole lot easier to live as a heathen, right? You can listen to what you want, you can say what you want, but for believers, we come up under conviction of the Holy Spirit. Life is hard, but God is faithful. And for me, the Apostle Paul was trusting in God. He was trusting in the Lord. Now, as we think about the fact that life is unfair, there's also a flip side to that. Is God fair? See, on the surface, we would say yes, right? God is fair. But when you think about your own salvation, was it fair? Did you deserve it? Did you earn it? See, so to me, when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner with all this baggage and all this garbage and all this sin and all these failures, will you accept me? Yes. That's not fair. That's just because he says, if you believe in my son, I will give you forgiveness. But it certainly doesn't seem fair. Do you think the people that the Apostle Paul persecuted, the Christians, would say, oh, it's fair. God's fair. Yeah, let that Christian killer, you know, get saved. No. I would imagine for the wife whose husband the Apostle Paul put to death, would say that's not fair. See, the thing about God is, I am so thankful that he isn't fair. Because when I mess up, I know he's going to forgive me. When I fall short, I know he's going to be there for me. As much as the enemy wants for me to think that, no, he's not going to forgive you this time, I know that when I come to the Lord with a pure heart, a true heart, that he's going to be there for me and say, I've got you. And that's what's amazing to me. The Apostle Paul, if you want to write this down, it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says this, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul recounting his past life and finding out, and I love these words, but I obtained mercy. Who in this room has obtained mercy from God? Every single one of us. And aren't we grateful for his mercy? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being merciful. Boy, if we would just learn from the mercy that he shows us, that should help us stay the course. And I believe for the Apostle Paul, it was God's mercy upon his life that he could sit in prison for 2 years and say, God, I'm ready when you are. Because isn't that where we need to be? We need to be ready when God's ready. Paul didn't know. It wasn't like God said, hey, you're going to be in here for 2 years, so just sleep. No, for 2 years, he's like, I'm waiting on you, Lord. It could have been 1 year. It could have been 1 month. Are we ready when the Lord says, okay, Paul, now I've got something for you? Are you ready when God calls you? Don't play the unfair card. Life is not going to be fair. Let's just believe that, right? Life is not fair, but God is faithful. Paul realized that God wasn't fair because he gave him a second chance. And I'm thankful that God gives me second chances. And third chances, and fourth chances. God is good. So we trust. Again, the unfairness. You know, because people are sinful, there will always be, you know, judgments that happen that don't make sense. I have a friend who's going before the courts to try to get a roommate that he's got living in his house to kick him out of his house. And the courts will not rule in his favor. So he's actually having to pay his roommate's attorney's fees and all this stuff and pay for the utilities in his house and can't get him out of his house. Is that fair? No, it's just not fair. Things happen unfairly, you know? I mean, even parents can be unfair when they, you know, show favoritism towards one child. I have a comedian that I like to listen to, and one of his skits says, he starts, I have two good kids. And he was like, hey, and another kid, he says. And I've always thought about that. I was like, God, we're all God's favorites, right? My grandmother, God rest her soul. I was too young to understand it. I loved it when my grandmother says, you're my favorite. But I never considered what that must have felt like for my brother. Like, and later on in my life, I sat down with my mom, and she's like, it used to drive me crazy when her mother would tell me that I was her favorite. She goes, you should both be your favorite, right? But we are like, it's unfair. We have favoritism. There's favoritism in this world. It's not fair. But God is faithful. God is faithful. I want to read a couple verses of the goodness of God, because I want to talk about the goodness of God. Because we can dwell on the unfairness of the world, but we need to know of the goodness of God. Psalm 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. It's a great reminder, isn't it? God is good, ready to forgive. Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. See, when we know the word of God, when we know his commandments, and we know that those things have been set forth for our good and for our safety, then we trust God is good, right? We all know his commandments are good. God is always just in everything he does, right? What does Romans 8:28 say? Most of us know what this says, right? Right? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things work for good. And I have to believe several people in this room said, yeah, but except for the thing I'm going through. There's no good coming from it. Don't lose faith. See, you may not be experiencing the good of it right now, but give God time and there will be good that comes from it. There was a lot of things that happened in my life that I was like, Lord, I don't know how much more I can pray. And I know the word of God says, if you pray according to my will, I will have what I pray. And I'm praying, I'm pleading, I'm begging. Don't you love that verse? If you pray, he'll give it to you. And then there's that other verse where the Apostle Paul pleaded with the Lord three times for a thorn to be removed. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient. Lord, I don't need your grace. I need your healing right now. My grace is sufficient. And to me, when I think about, and we know that all things work for good, there's this time that has to happen. There's this experience that we must go through before we can be on the other side of that trial and look back and say, God worked it out for good. God worked it out for good. There's been a lot of things that have happened in your life that were hard, but you look back and say, Lord, you turned it into good. That's the hope and the faith that we have. I want to read this. It was a devotion in Our Daily Bread. It was in December. It says, so many situations in life shout, not fair, like we've been talking about. I observe Christian couples who struggle to have babies while others are blessed with children and then abuse them. I look at families whose children are all alive and well, while I go through life without one child for myself. I see friends who long to serve God but can't because of health issues. It's then that I must go back to a basic truth. We are not the arbiters of fairness. God is, and he knows far more than we do about his plans and his purposes. The question isn't fairness. In the end, it's about trust in a faithful God who knows what he's doing. Deuteronomy 32:4, it quotes, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. Life will never look fair, but when we trust God, we always know that he is faithful. If everything in this world and everything in your life went wrong, but you still got to go to heaven, would it be worth it? Think about that. Because we can't find our hope in this world. We can't find our hope in our security. We can't find our hope in being Americans. We can't find our hope in whatever. It has to be in a future hope, right? This is not our home. We are merely sojourners. We are merely passing through. And if we would have that mentality, and I think the Apostle Paul had that mentality because he was able to be beaten, he was able to be left for dead, he was able to be put in jail, and he was still able to glorify his God. Because this is the only time we have. And I think it was last Wednesday we talked about how life is only a vapor. And if we only have a vapor, what are we doing with this vapor? Because compared to living an eternity glorifying God, it's all going to be worth it. None of us is going to be thinking about the vapor when we're in heaven. You're not. You've heard me say it a million times. Anyone who has a list of questions they're going to ask God when they get to heaven is going to forget every one of those questions when they see the glory of God. Just, it's not going to happen because it's more than we can think or imagine. It's beyond that. It's going to be well worth it. Let's not get to heaven and go, why didn't I spend more time in my vapor being effective in this world? so much more powerful of a testimony for you to go through a difficulty praising God than moaning and groaning about it. God is always good. It doesn't matter. And we talk about that with Suzelle, who's, you know, our missionary in Haiti. No matter what's happened to her, she always says God is good. And she says it in such a way, it just makes you feel like a little kid sitting at her feet. She's like, God is good. And she's got a big smile on her face when she's struggling. And it's a testament to it. I want to close our time thinking about some of the things that helped the Apostle Paul get through difficult times, and I think it'll help us as well. Number one, he kept his integrity. He kept his integrity. He didn't waver in his faith. He didn't waver in his walk with the Lord. It was all about the glory of God. It was all about giving him testimony. Time and time again, he writes in his letters, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That was the Apostle Paul's prayer, that you would walk worthy of the Lord. Guys, this is what it's about. And walking means living. Living worthy of your salvation. Living worthy of the price that Jesus paid on the cross for you. That's Paul's heart. Again, in Ephesians, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Every single one of us has been called to be a believer. You may not have been called to go into the mission field. You may not be called to a specific ministry, but you've been called to be a believer and to be an example to someone else. There's nothing more gratifying for me than to encourage someone when they're discouraged. It's just an absolute blessing. And that encouragement doesn't come from me. It comes from the Lord. I cannot encourage anyone apart from encouraging them in the Lord. And that's the Apostle Paul. Keep your integrity, my friends. Let us be known. Let your life be known as someone that's trusting in God and is faithful with what he's doing. Not only his integrity, his contentment. Contentment's a tough thing, isn't it, in life? Contentment means we got to wait a little longer. Nobody likes to wait. Nobody likes patience. You know, I say it a lot of time. Pray for patience. No one wants to pray for patience. I say it every time. But we should be praying for patience because we need it. So contentment, you know, again, the Apostle Paul is so good. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's the same thing as patience, right? You have to learn it. It doesn't just come. You don't read about patience. You don't read about contentment and then all of a sudden become content. No, you have to be tried. You have to be tested to be content. The Apostle Paul had to be content for 2 years. How long is God asking you to be content? To trust in him. And finally, the third thing, and I've always loved this about the Apostle Paul. He was a man of prayer. He prayed a lot. And he always prayed for the churches. He always prayed for people, right? He would say, you know, I mention you all the time in my prayers. I thank God when you come to mind in my prayers. He was just a man of prayer, and he focused on others. And I can't tell you enough how powerful it is for you to get out of your own situation when you're praying for someone else. Again, I told you about that gentleman who's got a roommate. I said, you need to be praying for him that God would bless him. And the first time I told him that, he's like, are you crazy? I said, no, I'm not. It's not easy. And he's been praying for him. And he's been praying God's blessings for him. And it so has increased his faith. I said, because only God can change that heart. So pray for them. So the Apostle Paul prayed for people all the time. One thing the Apostle Paul never prayed for is for God to take him out of his prisons. You know, he never did it. Whenever he would write a letter from a prison, it was always about, listen, he would say this, where is it? Ephesians. Look what he prayed, asked them to pray for. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. No mention of, hey, pray that I get out of jail quickly. No mention of that, you know, work on the, you know, the jury. None of that. Pray that my mouth would speak the gospel. Pray that my life would emanate Christ. Guys, I have to believe that the Apostle Paul has something here. That we're really asking God to use us. You're going through a difficult thing? You're going through a difficult time? Pray that God would use you. Get people around you praying that God would use you in this situation. Whenever I hear of someone going in for a procedure at a hospital or something, or going into an office for a doctor, my prayer is always, Lord, let them be a light to the people that they come in contact with. In the waiting room, right? Let them be a light. In the doctor's office, in the room with the doctor, let them be a light. We have an opportunity to speak truth to people, to let them know that we're believers. Have you ever been talking with someone and they've realized by your language, oh, you're a believer. Oh, you're a Christian. I love that. If no one ever says that to you, you need to ask yourself why. Live out loud. Again, boldly, Paul says, that I might speak boldly the gospel, that we would be bold. Paul prayed a lot, and he trusted in the Lord. The last thing, and the most important thing, is that Paul let God produce the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And I think I have it here, yeah. If you don't know these two verses, you need to commit them to memory. Because this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The fruit, the byproduct of the Holy Spirit being in you. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the things and the qualities that are supposed to be coming out of believers. The fruit, the byproduct of the Holy Spirit. If you're letting the Holy Spirit work through you, guess what? Love's going to come out. Joy is going to be coming out. Kindness is going to be coming. Not frustration, not anger, not throwing your hands up in the air and go, God, what are you doing? You're going to be like, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Right? I don't know. Which one was it? Long-suffering. Do we know what that word is? Long-suffering? Patience. Patience is supposed to be coming out of us. And I really pray that our mouths would speak truth and be bold in what we speak. Paul lived out loud, and he had taught the Galatians to live out loud as well, that fruit would be produced in their lives. We can't do that. You can't do that in your own strength. You cannot. It's a byproduct of the Holy Spirit in your life. So you want to be more loving? Get closer to the Holy Spirit. You want to be more gentle? Ask God to give you the strength. We have to realize that in life, difficult things happen. I have a pastor's friend whose son was on staff at another church. And the leadership in that church let him go. And their reasoning was, your time here is past. And what they actually found out after the fact is that the pastor's family took over for this man. The pastor of that church they was in ended up taking over that man's position. Now you gotta have to think how hard that must have been. He wasn't fired because he did anything wrong. In fact, everybody in the church there loved him. And he must have said, Lord, what are you doing? I've been serving you faithfully. God, you've been using me in this church. But because this pastor wants to put his family member in this position, I lose my job. Even though those things do happen in the world, because we know life is unfair, look at this. What happens in me is more important than what happens to me. Think about that. The character that man gained by swallowing his pride, stayed at the church. Because I'll be honest with you, you know, we've never in our history let anybody go from our church who actually stayed at the church. He stayed in the ministry. Why? Because God did something in him. God was developing character in him. And sometimes in life, the difficult things need to be done so that God can work in us. Right? So let God work in you. Let God build character in you and do what's right in the sight of the Lord, even when it's hard. I wish I could say this is easy, but it's not. But do you want God to get the glory in your life? You can answer.
Yes.
And that sometimes means doing a difficult thing. Because there are people that are watching your life, and they want to know how you're going to respond in a difficult situation. Right? How are you going to respond godly, or are you going to respond in the flesh? No, Lord, please let the fruit of the Spirit be produced in us for your glory and for your honor. Let people go, I can't believe you didn't do that. You know? Again, that gentleman who's got the roommate, every time he tells the story, he tells me this all the time. Every time I tell the story, they say to me, I can't believe you haven't killed the guy yet. I'm like, yeah, from the fleshly perspective, we all say that. It's like, yeah, get him. But from the spiritual side, it's like, Lord, we know you're doing something. Trusting in it. Life isn't fair, but God is always, always, always faithful. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's make sure our lives are bringing him the glory, because that's what really matters. When we get into heaven, all this stuff's going to pass away, and it's going to be fair in heaven. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And though we read the text, Lord, and didn't really talk much about what was there, but we understand the heart behind it. That the Apostle Paul was going through something that wasn't fair. None of the allegations towards him were true. And even Festus realizes there's nothing that I can accuse him of. There's nothing that I can send him to Caesar that's accusatory, that's a deserving of death. And yet, sometimes, in the unfairness of the world, we are stuck in those places. But let us have the heart of the Apostle Paul. Lord, let us truly have the heart that says, I don't object to dying. Because sometimes dying to ourselves helps us live for Christ. Let us not object to difficulties that are going to come up in our life. Because you can use those things, Lord. You're using this crazy pandemic to accomplish your will. And we may not see it entirely, but we trust it because you are good. You are faithful. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You have good plans for us. Lord, help us all remember these things. Because it's these things that will need to be reminded when difficulties come. And Lord, we cannot wait to get to heaven. We cannot wait to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to live boldly. Help us to preach the gospel with our lives. We just love you so, so very much. We're thankful for this time to come and to worship you, to read your word, to think about these things. Now, Holy Spirit, remind us of these things as the week comes. Remind us of the goodness of our God. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.